Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Hebrews, New Testament, kind of towards the end of the Bible. Pretty big book. If you've gone to Peter and James, you've gone a little too far. Go back to the left. And we're going to go to chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. We're going to read those. Hebrews, chapter 4, and we'll start with verse 12. And if you have your place in your Bibles, let me hear you say amen. Amen. Awesome. This is what God's Word says in these two little verses. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Let's go to God in prayer. Father God, once again, it's a great time where we can gather in this assembly, this body of believers, and come together to learn more about the truth, the more about this word right here, the Bible, the word that you have given us over all these years. Father, I just ask this morning that as you have appointed me and called me to be the one delivering the message this morning, Lord, may I get out of the way and certainly hide behind the cross, because I don't want these words to be of Mike or of Mike's opinion, but of God's truth, of your truth, Lord, brought forth by the Holy Spirit. Father, may your word fall and penetrate the hearts of all those that you feel like it needs to penetrate this morning, Lord. And in the end, you will get the honor and glory and praise, because you and you alone deserve it. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Last Monday night, I had the privilege of being at my first pastoral board meeting here at the church. And one of the questions I asked was, why did Beech Grove Church, I guess you were Disciples of Christ at one time, why did you move away from the Disciples of Christ? And the answer that I heard was this, was that the denomination just seemed to be getting a little too liberal, and some of the things that they were starting to teach and believe really go against what this word teaches. There's some good news there and there's bad news. The bad news is, unfortunately, a lot of churches and a lot of denominations are doing that, getting too liberal, trying to become too worldly. And we've talked about that. The good news is this congregation had the sense and the knowledge and wisdom to say, we don't want to be a part of a denomination that's going away from this kind of teaching. And with that, I believe I hate to say this, and I'm not tooting my own horn, I believe you've hired the right guy, okay? Because this is what I am all about. I'm all about the truth and what the truth gives us, and what the truth teaches us. But let me ask you this about the truth, about God's Word. Does God's Word have authority in your life? Does it have authority in your life? Now, I'm going to tell two quick little stories, both hypothetical situations, and one is geared more towards guys and one is geared more toward the gals. The first situation is this. You are a college football coach. You've been coaching for many years. You have a winning team, and you feel like this year you can take your team all the way to the BCS Championship Bowl. You have several rules that you want your players to abide by. One of them is this. There is no drinking. There are no illegal drugs. There'll be no contraband. And if you are caught with any of that, you will be dismissed from the team. That is your rule. Your players have abided by it for many, many years. You go through the season and you are 5-0. You got a good team. All of a sudden, one of your second string players, who's on the special teams, finds himself in trouble because of an alcohol-related incident. You waste no time. You tell that young boy, I'm sorry, but here's the rules. You are off the team. The other guys get the message. You go all the way through the season undefeated. You are good. Your team is good. You are going to be in the championship game, which is on that Monday night. You get a phone call early Saturday morning. Your star quarterback was pulled off the side of the road last night, pulled over by the policeman because of his driving was not very good, found out that he was driving under the influence, and in his car they found bags of cocaine. He's your star quarterback. He's out on bond. What do you do? Do you dismiss your star quarterback from the team like you said you would and you have? Or do you want to win the championship and keep him on the roster at least through Monday night? You are faced with a moral decision. You're going to choose one or the other. The next hypothetical situation goes like this. You are shopping at one of your favorite clothing stores, and you're looking at this whole rack of outfits, and you know that the sign above it says any outfit on this rack is $89, be it a dress for you ladies or maybe something for you guys, but it's everything on the rack is $89, so you feel like, well, that's okay if I can find my size. Well, here's your size right here. You take it off the rack, and lo and behold, someone had mismarked your size outfit. It says on the outfit $29. Every other outfit on the rack says $89. The sign above it says $89. Will you, A, go to the attendant, the nearest cashier, and say, I believe this outfit has been mismarked. It says 29, and all the other ones say 89. Or do you find another attendant somewhere else in the store who knows nothing about the articles of clothing, take it up to them, and say, I'd like to purchase this outfit for $29. You are faced with a moral decision. You're going to do one or the other. Aren't you? Both of these stories do contain moral decisions, and we're going to base that decision that we make on our worldview. Remember, a couple weeks ago we talked about a worldview. We as Christians should have a biblical worldview. All the decisions that we make should be based on what God's Word teaches. Remember, we defined a worldview as this. It's your set of beliefs about the most important issues in your life. Our worldview influences our thoughts, our feelings, our decisions, our opinions, and our actions. So I ask, Coach, are you going to play the guy or not? So I ask you, shopper, are you going to be honest and take it over to the nearest cashier and say, I believe this article of clothing has been mismarked? In your bulletins, you have a place where you can fill in some notes. And I hope everyone grabbed a bulletin. I hope everyone grabbed a pencil. And we'll be able to jot down some of the fill-in-the-blanks that we have this week. And does anybody need a pencil or a bulletin here this morning? Because I'm sure Andrew would be more than happy to run out there and get you one and bring it back in. Is everyone okay? You know, Kay needs a bulletin. Andrew, would you be so kind? What a great guy, isn't he? You know? Just remember to come back in, Andrew, okay? In the first fill-in-the-blank, I believe you'll be able to remember these. Oh, here comes Andrew now. You can write it down. He's on his way. We'll wait for him. Thanks, Andrew. Appreciate that. Everyone okay? Okay. In the first fill in the blank, You will either make a decision based on God's word and what is right and true, or will you make a decision, or you will, actually I said, or you will make a decision based on what's best for you. I believe that's how I have it written here in the bulletin. You will either make a decision based on God's word, or you will make a decision based on what's best for you. If we look at our two situations, probably what's best for you as a coach, play the guy. Let him play. You want to win, don't you? You've taken your team all this way. Don't you want to win the championship? As the shopper, don't you want to save 60 bucks? Just take it over to the other cashier. He or she won't know the difference. But you're either going to make those two decisions on those hypothetical situations based on one of two things: God's word and what this book says and what the truth says, or what's best for you. I look at it this way. I started off this whole thing by saying, who has ultimate authority in your life? And I kind of imagine it this way. There's a throne above each one of us, and whoever or whatever's on that throne has the authority of our life. And either God is on that throne, or we are on that throne, or something is on that throne, maybe our car or our house or our job or our work or something, but something's on the throne of authority in your life. The question is, who or what is that? Let's look at two Old Testament stories and look at the decisions that the characters made in each one of these stories and what they based their decision on. Now, I know this is going to be a lot of reading, but I got to read the whole story so you get the full effect. Let's go back to Genesis, all the way back to the first book of the Bible, Genesis 39, and we're going to talk about a man named Joseph and a situation that Joseph found himself in. I'm sure the story is familiar, but at least this first one here, I'm going to read this one. Genesis chapter 39, starting with verse 1, and I'll try to read this as quickly as possible. Either you can read along with me, or you can just listen to the story. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of the Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now, Joseph was well built and handsome, and after a while his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day, he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew who's been brought to us has made sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of his house. She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told his master this story. That Hebrew slave you bought, brought us, came to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house. When his master heard the story, his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me," he burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Okay, that's a long reading. I realize that. The whole chapter, all 23 verses of Genesis 39. Here we have our friend Joseph, who was brought into slavery, put into Potiphar's house. We just read the story. And here's Potiphar's wife wanting to try to take advantage of this young slave boy. Joseph was in a moment of decision, wasn't he? He had to make a decision. Do I do what's best for me and be with this woman, or do I do what's right in the eyes of God and keep on telling her no, 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 no? It's a tough decision. After all, no one was in the house at the time. He could have gotten away with it. No one would have probably known. And he and Potiphar's wife, you know the rest of the story, could have been. But he didn't. If you look in your bulletin, the next note I want to fill in the blanks is this. Joseph would not compromise his conviction about God's word. Joseph would not compromise his conviction about God's word. Do we have conviction about God's word, and are we willing to stand up to it, even though that we could probably get away with it? You could probably get away with the shopping thing. Take the garment or the outfit to the other clerk. You could probably somehow work your way around the coaching decision. But Joseph said this: if it comes between doing what God wants me to do and doing what this woman wants me to do, there's no contest. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. And I'll suffer whatever consequences there may be. Consequences where Joseph was thrown in jail. And you kind of wonder, why didn't Joseph kind of just give up on God? Look what he's been through the last couple years. His brothers hated him. His brothers sold him. His brothers wanted to kill him. Now he's a slave in Egypt, but yet he still continued to remain faithful. How easy is it to remain faithful when we're faced with tough decisions in our life? There's a story that has a good ending. Joseph did the right thing. Let's go to another Old Testament story and see kind of the opposite action. Let's go to the book of Joshua. Joshua is the sixth book in the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then Joshua. And we're going to go to chapter 6. Joshua, chapter 6, and we're going to start with verse 15. And let me just set the stage for you. The stage is this. The Israelites had just crossed the Jordan River. They were camping out, and God said, "I want you to take Jericho." And here's what you do. You walk around the city, you know the story. You walk around it once a day for 6 days, and then the seventh day, you walk around it 7 days, and then you blow your trumpet, and guess what? The city's going to be yours. Okay, there, I just set the stage for you. Let's look at verse 15, chapter 6, 15. What book should we be in, Pastor Mike? Book of Judges. Joshua. I still have it wrong, don't I? Could I just walk out of here and just come back in and start all over again? On the seventh day, I think I have it right now. On the seventh day, they got up at daybreak and marched around the city seven times in the same manner, except that on that day they circled the city seven times. The seventh time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that are in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent. But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury." Okay? Now, we know the rest of the story. They walked around. They took the city. Everybody's fine. Okay? They go to take the next city, which is the beginning of chapter 7. They go to take the city called Ai, and the Israelites are defeated. Defeated like they've never been defeated before. Let's pick up chapter 7, verse 10. The Lord said to Joshua, "Stand up. What are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them with their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. Go ahead, consecrate the people. Tell them, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. That which is devoted among you, O Israel, you cannot stand against your enemies until you remove it. In the morning, present yourselves tribe by tribe. The tribe that the Lord takes shall come forward clan by clan. The clan that the Lord takes shall come forward family by family. And the family that the Lord takes shall come forward man by man. He who is caught with the devoted things shall be destroyed by fire, along with all that belongs to him. He has violated the covenant of the Lord and has done a disgraceful thing in Israel." Early the next morning, Joshua had Israel come forward by tribes, and Judah was taken. The clans of Judah came forward, and he took the Zerahites. He had the clans of the Zerahites come forward by families, and Zimri was taken. And Joshua had his family come forward man by man, and Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord of Israel, and give him praise. Tell me, what have you done? Do not hide it from me." Achan replied, "It is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath." So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in the tent with the silver underneath. They took the things from the tent, brought them to Joshua and all the Israelites, and spread them out before the Lord. Then Joshua, together with all Israel, took Achan, son of Zerah, the silver, the robe, the gold wedge, his sons and his daughters, his cattle, donkeys and sheep, his tent, and all that he had, to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, "Why have you brought this trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble on you today." Then all Israel stoned him, and after they had stoned the rest, they burned them. Over Achan they heaped up a large pile of rocks, which remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his fierce anger. Therefore, that place had been called the Valley of Achor ever since. We go from one extreme to the other. Here's Joseph, who was confronted with a decision of, do I do what God wants me to do, or do I go with Potiphar's wife? He made the right choice. He obeyed God's word. God was certainly the authority in his life. Here we go at this time where the Israelites had just crossed the Jordan, when we meet this man named Achan. And Achan was one of the people who helped take Jericho. But what did he do? They said, don't take any of the plunder for yourself. You can take it, but not for yourself. Well, he had a little bit of greedy eyes. He saw that silver, he saw the robe, he saw the gold, he saw some other things, and he decided to keep it for himself. In your bulletins, the third note there that I want you to fill in says this: Achan compromised his conviction about God's word. He would rather covet and conceal. He would rather covet and conceal. You know, a lot of times when we're faced with decisions in life that should we obey God's word or should we do what's best for me, we feel like, well, I'll do what's best for me because no one will know about it. I can conceal that decision, and I'll be the only person that knows that I did this. However, we always have somebody watching us, don't we? God in heaven is always watching over every decision, every thought, every word we ever say. And even though Achan in this story thought that he could conceal those trophies, so to speak, for himself, God knew better. And God told him, don't take any of the plunder for yourself. If we read later on in the Old Testament, there were times where he said you could take things for yourself, but not at Jericho. But Achan wanted to do it anyways. So the question is, do we want to do things that are best for us because we know that we can conceal them? No one will know about them, just me. And I'll be the only person that knows. You know, I could buy that outfit for $29, take it to this other register over here, and that person will never know the difference. After all, it was somebody else's mistake, and I'm just profiting from their mistake. Correct? Well, I've told you two hypothetical situations. I've shared two biblical stories. And now it's time for the official story time with Pastor Mike. And the story goes like this. Let's turn back the hands of time all the way till 1964. In 1964, I got interested in coin collecting. I don't know how many of you might collect coins, but the man across the street, Mr. Toppage, I still remember Mr. Toppage, he had a coin collection, and I was fascinated by this coin collection. And so I started collecting coins too. Do you remember, I don't know if any of you ever collected coins, but they had these blue books that you could buy that opened up that had the little circles in them, and you put your dimes and nickels and quarters and pennies in there. Well, I had the pennies and I had the nickels, and this is how far back it, I even had mercury head dimes. Remember mercury head dimes? Geez, that goes back a while. So I had all the books, but there was one book that I was lacking. As a matter of fact, I brought it with me. It was this book right here, Washington Headquarters. And if you remember these books looked like this, where you open them up, and each year was marked, and you put the quarter in the little slot, if it was a plane or an S or a D, according to where the coin was minted. So I wanted to buy the Washington Headquarters from 1932 to 1945. Because that was the last book that I needed to fill my collection. So I went up on Bronzeville Road to my local hobby shop, which was called Dan's Tackle Service, and I went up there and I told the man, I need the Washington Headquarter book. So he said, here you go, son, and this book cost me 35 cents. So I took the book and I brought it home, and I already had some quarters that I was going to put in it. So I took it home and I opened it up. And lo and behold, when I opened it up, it was full of quarters. It already had all the S quarters in them. Now, if you know anything about quarters, plain D for Denver and S for San Francisco meant, the S quarters are always the rarest ones. And all the rare S quarters were already in my book. I was confronted with a moral decision. All that hard work of trying to find the rare S quarters had already been done. My book was already full. All I had to do was find all the easy ones. They were the ones that were missing. But was the book mine? I waited till my father came home. And I confronted my father with the situation. And remember, this is 1964, so I was about 10, 11 years old. And I said, Dad, here's the situation. And I told him. And I said, I got this book. It has all the hard-to-get quarters already in it. And I said, what should I do? You already feel the battle inside you, don't you? You know what the alternative is. The alternative is either I give it back, because it could have possibly belonged to somebody else, or I just keep it. And here's the exact words of my father. I remember him to this day. He said this. He actually didn't tell me what to do. He asked me. He said, Mike, what is the right thing to do? That was his response. Mike, what is the right thing to do? That has stuck with me for what? 43, almost 44 years. Mike, what is the right thing to do? Just by him saying that could have been the turning point in my life. It could have been. He could have said, well, Mike, looks like all the hard work has been done. Go and just take it the way it is and fill up the rest of it. That's somebody else's bad luck. He could have said that. But he didn't. He decided to tell me to, and actually ask me to do what was right. And when he asked me to do what was right, I said, I need to take this back. And that's when he said, then that's what you need to do. The next day, I took my Washington Headquarter book, which was full of all the rare, valuable S quarters, back up to Dan's Tackle Service on Brownsville Road. And I went up to the man and I said, I bought this book here yesterday and I have to return it because I don't believe it's mine. It has all the quarters in it. The man, he started tearing up when I told him this. And I thought that was kind of unusual because I didn't think grown men cried. And I gave him back the book and he said, son, I want to thank you for being honest. And he took the book. He gave me this book. This is the actual book he gave me back. He said, here's one that doesn't have anything in it. And he gave me 50 cents as a reward. Now, 50 cents to an 11-year-old in 1964, wow, that was 10 packs of baseball cards. I was faced with a moral decision. I could have not said anything. I don't know what made me take the situation to my dad. I don't know what made my dad give me the right advice. But it's good enough that here on February the 17th, 2008, I'm telling that story to people here at Beech Grove Christian Church. Because what I want to kind of get across is this. When people in your life are faced with moral decisions, dad, mom, uncle, aunt, grandma, grandpa, should I do this or should I do this? What are you telling them? What are you telling them? Are you telling them, keep the quarters? It's somebody else's bad luck. Are you going to say, go ahead, play the guy on Monday night? You do want to win the championship, don't you? Are you telling them, hey, a bargain is a bargain. Looks like that one particular outfit was on sale. Take it to the other clerk. Save yourself $60. Is this what people around us hear? Is this what people around us know the type of people we are? Or are we going to live by God's word and say, here is what I stand on, even though what I stand on might not be very popular, and your kids might not like it, and your grandchildren might not like it. But when push comes to shove, are you more concerned about doing what's right, or are you more concerned about doing what's right for you? That's a decision that each and every one of us have to make. Are you more concerned about what's right, about doing what's right, or doing what's right for you. As I said earlier, you're either going to make a decision based on God's word and what the truth teaches us and tells us, or you're going to do something that's best for you. So the next time you're in JCPenney's and something isn't marked correctly, what are you going to do? You might never be the coach of that football team that's going all the way, but you might have a similar situation. And you never know. Somebody in your family just might take up coin collecting. And you need to tell them to do the right thing. The choice is yours, but God will be watching. Let's look at the story of Joseph and conclude with this. Joseph prospered in all that he did. Achan was taken out back and stoned. Granted, if we buy the outfit for $29, I don't think anybody's going to take us back to JCPenney's and throw rocks at us, okay? That probably won't happen. But the difference being, do I want to be in God's favor or out of God's favor? To me, it's a no-brainer. I'll do what God wants me to do, but I guarantee this, it will not be a popular decision with the world out there. Are you going to stand by what God's word says, or are you going to do what's best for you? Let's pray.